If you will, please take your New Testaments and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter. You may see commercials on television to advertise, if you take this product, if you buy our product and take it, then you will have the real good life. You see that on some of the beer commercials, for example. Well, I can guarantee you one thing. If that's your idea of the good life, you've got a very poor view of what is really good. And the truth of the matter is, drinking stuff like beer or alcohol or anything else will certainly not benefit you in real life. It does not bring life. It does not bring true joy and happiness and peace. It'll only destroy your life and make things miserable for you. The real good life. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Good to see everyone here. What a beautiful day to come together and worship the Lord. And of course, any day that we have the privilege of worshiping God is a beautiful day. We have the opportunity to come together, and we are visited this morning by several, and we thank you for being here. Some from San Antonio are traveling through. We have some who live right here in the neighborhood. Appreciate you coming and being with us this morning. And I will say to you that if you have any questions, if you have anything at all that you would like to ask about, please feel free to do so. You can ask me in the vestibule after the services this morning. I'll be glad to talk with you or set up a time and we can get together and study the Scriptures together. What is the real good life? In 1 Peter chapter 3, we find what the real good life is, and we find out how to have it. But this world tells us that it's found in a lot of other things, such as drugs and alcohol, which I mentioned a moment ago. It may give you a momentary high and a momentary peace, which fastly fades away, and you wake up the next morning with a headache and feeling miserable. So you have to have more, and eventually it destroys your life. There is no such thing as good life found in those things. Material possessions. Some people believe that their money and the things that their money can buy will bring them through joy and happiness in life. And I assure you that that's not the case. If that's your pursuit in life, if that's what you think is necessary for you to have the real good life, then you are sadly mistaken. You're delusioned. Some think that relaxing out on the beach, being able to travel across the country and recreate all of the time, being up in the mountains, there's the real good life. Maybe you see a lot of these commercials, and again, it's usually a beer commercial. They have the man and the woman sitting there on the beach, looking out across, looking into the sun, and there's a little table there with their product on it. That's presented as the real good life. No, it's not. Nothing wrong in and of itself with recreation, as long as it's wholesome recreation, but that's not where the real good life is found. Physical relationships. Physical relationships. People think if I was here, if things were right with this person, then everything would be right. I would be happy in life. Other people, if they are the source of your joy and happiness, you are destined to be brought to misery. One way or another. If we place our hopes and our aims, our happiness in the hands of someone else. We are all human beings, and what, even if that person does not disappoint you in this life, that relationship will eventually come to an end on this earth. Certainly, some of these things are okay. I mean, it's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to rest and relax when the opportunity presents itself. And it's not wrong to have the proper, wholesome physical relationships. God created marriage for good, for our good. But then, some find the good life in false religion. Or they think they do. But religion that is not from God certainly is not the fountain from which good life really flows. Now, I want to
change this around and look at it just a little differently. The good life is not experienced by those who are proud and arrogant. It can't be. They live their life bullying people. Eventually, what's going to happen? They may have a lot of money. They may have had a lot of excess. But proud and arrogant people really do not experience the good life. They destroy friendships, especially their relationship with God. Or the selfish and the materialistic. When you seek after things, you're again destined to be disappointed. Or the lazy and the unmotivated. They're happy when they're doing nothing. Oh, maybe someone here. Maybe there are several here who enjoy, think that's the real good life. Just as long as I'm relaxing. No, if you're lazy and unmotivated, I'm telling you, you are. What did the proverb writer say about that? Several times, in several different passages, he made the point that such a life leads to destruction. And especially, and here's the thing, okay, if you do not have God in your life, if He is not the Lord of your life, if God is not your protector, if God is not the one that you serve, then you do not know what the good life is all about. Hypocrites can't have a good life either. So, as we turn to our text, let's see what the Bible says about the good life. If you want to have a good life, and of course this does apply in some sense to this life in this world, but that's really not the focus. That's really not the focus of the writer here in 1 Peter. And I'll show you that. Of course, we can go back over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and see as well. But beginning in verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now there's the reading that we're going to be looking at this morning. And I've basically broken this down into 2 points. Only 2. Number 1, if you want to have a good life, if you want to know what the real good life is, treat other people right. Do good to others. Help them. Encourage them. I don't know of a greater joy than being able to help another person. But again, go back to the things where good life is not found. It's not found in selfishness, is it? It's not found in pride and arrogance. The real good life is by giving. Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is true. Treat others right. Notice what he begins this with. Be of one mind. Or as the New American Standard Version says, harmonious. And that harmony is all, that it, the idea is that we are united in mind and thus there is harmony in our relationships with one another as Christians. Be of one mind. Now, this is mentioned several times in the Scripture, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, for example, all the things that they possessed they had in common. Why? Because they were all of one mind. They believed the Lord and followed the Lord. The foundation for their thinking was what God says. Is that the foundation for your thinking? If our thinking is wrong, our believing will be wrong, our actions will be wrong, and our life will be wrong. If we set our mind on the things of God, all of us. Now, it is probably very true that not every person here this morning agrees on every single thing. In fact, I'm certain of it. We don't all agree on every single thing, but I will tell you this, we all have the same mind, I hope, in that we want to know what the truth of God is, and we're striving to live according to that truth. And we want to help one another find that truth and live by it together. Be of one mind. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, well there, in fact, I beseech you therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that same mind and the same judgment, again, is based upon the authority of Jesus Christ. What has Jesus said about it? In Ephesians chapter 4, if you will, turn back over there with me for just a moment. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In fact, in our reading this morning, we've already seen that same expression, to this you were called. But look at verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. God, if He is the fountain from which we drink, we think, we live, then we're all going to be believing and practicing the same thing. The closer we are to God, the closer we are to one another. One mind. Be of one mind. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We are to labor together, work together with one mind, striving together for the gospel. In Philippians chapter 2, there we find what that one mind really is all about. In fact, the idea of harmony even is exemplified in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 2 he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. One accord, harmony. Brethren, when we're singing our songs together and we're singing the notes correctly, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And harmony. Harmony, when we're working together, living together, is important. It's beautiful. But when there is disagreement, when there is faction, when there is strife, and there is enmity, then the harmony is destroyed. Unity has always been in the mind of God for His people, and the truth of the matter is, if we follow God's Word, we will be united. Division is not a result of following God. Division is a result of somebody not following God. Be of one mind. Having compassion for one another. And this next statement, as the Apostle Peter is instructing us in how to live, having compassion for one another, the New American Standard Version again, sympathetic. I'll just ask a simple question. Do we care about others? Do we care? Passage after passage in the New Testament teaches us the need for having compassion. God Himself is compassionate. God Himself cares about us. In Matthew the 18th chapter and verse 33,
Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? In the parable of the unforgiving servant, we have an illustration of how people can sometimes be so unforgiving, so uncaring about the needs of somebody else. But then when compared to God, God is forgiving. God is compassionate. God cares. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Do we care? The parable of the Good Samaritan. A Jew laying in the street, or in the road, in the highway, overtaken by thieves. Two religious leaders pass by the guy. And a Samaritan comes along. A man looked down on by the Jews. He has compassion on his enemy. And he helps him. Compassion. Sympathy. Sympathy for the needs of others. We as Christians should look out for, care for the needs of others. Sympathy. Do we care? As we should. In James chapter 2, we're all familiar with James 2. It deals with, especially in verses 14 down to verse 26, faith without works is what? Dead. Now let's put our faith into practice. Okay? In this context, James gives an illustration in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus faith by itself is dead, being alone. But you go back up to verse 13 and look at that verse. It says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's not just taking care of someone's physical needs. And we're talking about when we deal with compassion. Compassion, mercy, sympathy. What about when someone falls in to some sin, some trial in life? Are we there to help and encourage? Help deliver them, encouraging them to do what is right. Peter then says, love as brothers. Brotherly love. Again, the idea of caring for one another is here manifested. Over and over and over and over, the Bible tells us to care. And if we do not care, then it's evident that we are not children of God. Paul says, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, you have no need for me to write to you concerning brotherly love. Shouldn't have to preach on it, shouldn't have to teach on it. It should be evident that we ought to love one another. Over and over and over we're told. And then be tender-hearted. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. The New American Standard Version, kind-hearted. It is an attitude of concern for others. It's not just that, okay, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, it's a real, genuine concern. You're touched. You're touched. Your feelings are touched. It is the opposite of a cold-hearted person. One who doesn't care. If you want to have the real good life, I want to tell you, if your attitude is, I don't care about anybody else, I don't need to be like anybody else, think like anybody else, help anybody else, I don't need anybody else in my life, you're destined. You have just destined yourself for misery, a miserable life. And of course, you can't get to heaven with that attitude. Love. Tender-hearted. Always keep your heart open to the needs of others, to what is right and good, merciful, compassionate, wanting to forgive others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14,
We need to be people who are kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. Barnes says about this expression, tender-hearted, having a heart disposed to pity and compassion, and especially disposed to show kindness to the faults of erring brethren, for so the connection demands. Kindness. What about our heart? You know what? I'll tell you. I'll tell you. It's so true that after you are used by people, when you're hurt by people, when people disappoint you, and when you reach out and you try to help others and they continue to turn their back on you, they continue to take advantage of you, you continue to do that over and over again, it's easy to become cold-hearted. But brethren, we need to be careful about that. We need to keep our hearts open. Be tender-hearted. Have a heart that is disposed to pity and compassion. Then Peter says in verse 8, again, be courteous. I noticed on the list that was given back there, and I appreciate the thought and the elders putting that list out there and making it available, because I had mentioned to Carl a while back. He had presented a lesson, and we were talking about the challenges of coming up with subjects to teach on, to preach on. And that is the hardest thing to do sometimes, by the way. That's a large part of the work. But you know what? The point was that we are not as friendly as we ought to be. Some people never speak to each other. Now, I know that some people may not. I also know that there have been people who visit us and say how wonderful, how friendly a congregation it is. And then I know that there may be some who get an opposite circumstance there. But I'll say to you, we must be friendly. We better be friendly. And we should make effort to do that. Be a friendly congregation. Greet the visitors. Greet those who come in. Greet one another. How many times in the Scriptures do we find the expression, greet one another with a holy kiss? Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet one another with a holy kiss. And of course, doesn't mean that we go around kissing each other. We ought to greet one another, though, and be friendly. And that should come out of just our general understanding of love and caring for one another. We're happy to see each other. Be courteous and be friendly. Be friendly to others. The King James translation comes from the text that has this Greek word philophron, which means be courteous. Other manuscripts, and Larry is sitting back there reading from the New American Standard Bible, he notices that the word is different there. It doesn't say courteous, it says humble in spirit. And there's actually a different Greek word that the manuscripts of the New American Standard Bible uses, and it means to be humble in spirit. But now, humble in spirit certainly would translate into the concept of being friendly. Wouldn't it? The idea is still there. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5, again, the Apostle Paul talking about how we ought to be friendly. Well, doesn't use that word, does he? But he does again say, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So, be humble of mind. If you want to have a good life, a real good life, treat others right. Put their needs above your own. Be kind and friendly towards them. Help them. Encourage them when needed. When you're done wrong, do right. Look at verse 9. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. When you're done wrong, do right back. Do good. There is never an excuse, is there, for doing what's wrong? Never. If someone mistreats you, that does not justify you mistreating them back. Some people live by the motto, I don't get even, I get ahead. We need to not try to get even or get ahead. We need to do what's right. Treat each other right, even when we are wrong. The Lord taught us to do that, Matthew 5 and verse 39. And Matthew 5, 44. Love your enemies. Do good to them that persecute you. Same thing by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and verse 17. Treat others right, whether they treat you right or not. When spoken against, do not respond in kind. Okay? Reviling, don't return reviling for reviling. And we have the perfect example for this, don't we? In 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus was just mentioned in this context. You go back up to chapter 2 and look at verse 20. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now, He was reviled, but He didn't revile in return. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have destroyed everyone that was against Him the day He died. But He went to that cross. And as He was being nailed to that cross, and as He was raised up, He said several things from that cross. One of the most impressive things to us that He said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're shouting at Him. They're cursing Him. They're blaspheming Him. They've nailed Him to a cross. And He's saying, Father, forgive them. Treat others right, even when they don't treat you right. To this we were called. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. If you want to have a good life, you keep your tongue in check. I know James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. And James says in verse 2, For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Okay? There are things that we all have difficulties with. And one of the hardest things to control is our tongue. Gossip, slander, lies. We have to be careful. Because those three things can very easily come out of our mouth.
we need to be careful. And he says, in fact, he goes on and says, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Do we know the devastating nature of misuse of the tongue? How much hurt, how much pain it can bring? Someone says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. In truth, there has never been a more inaccurate statement. Words are devastating when misused. The tongue is a deadly poison. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, that does not mean that we can't control it. What it means is that we can't just turn our back on it and ignore it. And because if we do that, guess what? It will get out of control. It will destroy you. You have to control it. You can control it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. You see, you can do that. But it takes constant effort. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Turn your back on that which is wrong and sinful. If you want to have a good life, do what's right. Follow the Lord. Turn away from sin and do what God says. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If you want the good life, then what you will strive to do is that you will seek peace. And this goes back to Matthew chapter 3 in the Beatitudes. Jesus is talking about there the real good life as well. And he talks about the attitudes that we must have if we're going to be a truly blessed people. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's your humility. Blessed are those who mourn. Verse 4, those are the ones who mourn over sin. They turn away from sin. Blessed are the meek. They're the ones who are willing to be taught. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're the ones who want to do what God says. Blessed are the merciful. There's your compassionate. Blessed are the pure in heart. They are sincere. They're not the hypocrite. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the ones who strive to find and have peace, first and foremost with God and then with one another based upon what God says. Peace. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. John 9 and verse 31. For we know that God heareth not sinners, but he that doeth his will and worships God, him he heareth. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Do you want to have a good life? Then you serve God and you do what's right. And follow what is good. Treat other people right, and you yourself, you do what's good. And who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Yes, it is true. In fact, let me suggest this to you. When Peter says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? He's not saying that no one will. He's really saying something very similar to what Jesus said. When he says, fear not him who destroys the body, but fear him rather who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. All that a man can do to you is kill you, take your physical life. That's all he can do. And in the overall scheme of things, that's really not harming you at all if you're a faithful child of God. He's doing you a favor. Reality, he is. He is helping you get to where you've striven for all your life to get to. So even if you are harmed because you are right with God, suffer for righteousness' sake is in fact to be blessed. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, make the Lord Jesus Christ your ruler in life. Listen to what he says. And your protector. In Daniel chapter 3, in verses 16 through 18, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Saw an interesting spin on this from VeggieTales over the weekend. I don't know if you've watched the VeggieTales programs, but they're pretty cute. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted God. And they were brought in before King Nebuchadnezzar because they refused to bow down to that great image that he'd built. They sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know why they would not bow down, and they said, because we do not serve your gods. Verse 17, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So they're placing their confidence and their trust in God. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Why? Because God is their ruler. And no matter what Nebuchadnezzar did to them, it was not going to change their mind because they had sanctified the Lord God in their heart. And they were set to give them a defense for the hope that lied within them. What about us? Have we made the Lord ruler of our life? And are we set? Are we prepared to give it a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of hope that lies within you? We see that the apostles Peter and John in Acts 4, verses 13 through 20, were able. Of course, they had the direct power of the Holy Spirit giving them what to say. But we have the Word of God that we are to put into our minds and our hearts so that we too are ready to give an answer. And in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, Peter and John says we ought to obey God rather than men. There's your principle. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart always. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Are we ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That passage, if you'll notice the first part, we all are very familiar with that last statement of that verse. But the first part of that verse says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. They were about to be thrown into prison. Be thou faithful to the point of death for Christ. Don't deny your faith in Christ. You be faithful. You continue to live according to God's Word. You continue to speak according to God's Word. You continue to do what God would have you to do, no matter what other people are going to do to you. That is sanctifying the Lord God in your heart. With meekness and fear, with gentleness of manner and respect for men and reverence towards God. We see that in the apostles in the first century, how they were gentle. Even when they were being abused, they didn't respond in kind. And they respected men. In Acts chapter 26, I believe it was, the Apostle Paul was brought in before the high priest. And Paul said something disrespectful. And it was informed to Paul that that was the high priest you said that to. And Paul apologized for that. Be respectful. But most importantly, we need to have reverence toward God. And I do think that's the point. Let's respect God and reverence Him no matter what. If you want to have the real good life, you have to. Even in the midst of suffering, trials, and tribulations for your faith. Who is he who will harm you if you have a good conscience? The Apostle Paul had a good conscience. He was ready to die for the cause of Christ because he knew
He knew where he stood. In 2 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul there, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's not taking a cruise, by the way. He's not leaving out on some recreational vacation. The Apostle Paul is about to be martyred for the cause of Christ. There's the departure that he's dealing with. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Having a good conscience. Have you obeyed the truth? In chapter 3 and verse 21 of 1 Peter, he writes, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal to God for a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Have you obeyed the truth? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Have you purified your souls in obeying the truth? The truth is important. Do you have a desire and intent to always obey God no matter what? If someone is persecuting you, you're still determined to obey God. You know, Peter had that idea, "I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what." And then he was asked those three times in the courtyard if he was with Jesus. And he denied it. "I don't know the man." Three times. He then went out and he cried. He wept bitterly. He repented. And later, he demonstrated his faith in the Lord by not denouncing Him. Having the desire and intent to always obey God, sometimes we stumble. But let us always get back up. Always doing what we believe to be right. Now, it is true, the Apostle Paul always did what he believed to be right, but he was not always right. Conscience has to be taught. If someone is doing something wrong and they truly believe it to be right, their conscience, they're going to feel okay about themselves. So the conscience is not the only guide, but I'm going to tell you, it's important. It must be educated by the truth. And we must always... Is that you? Is that what you... Or how you would describe your own attitude towards the truth, towards God? "I always want to do what's right, and I can honestly say that I've always tried to do what's right." What about your conscience? But if we have a good conscience, I'm going to tell you that's very important. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. My friend, the real good life is simply, summing it up, living for God. Letting Him guide you in life. Making Him the Lord of your life. And treat others right. Suffer for righteousness' sake if that's something that comes your way. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always, always depend upon Him as your protector, but most importantly for your guidance and instruction. Courageously stand up for the truth. Give a defense. And always keep your conscience clean because you're doing what you believe to be right. Study the Word of God and examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. But keep your conscience clean by always doing what's right. And when you learn that you're doing something that's wrong, change and do what is right. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning you need to do that if you want the real good life, because I'll tell you, unless you purify your souls in obeying the truth, you have no hope of life. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, turn away from evil and do good? Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? That is, making Him Lord of your life. Are you willing to be buried with Him in baptism, purifying your conscience, being joined to Christ, having your sins forgiven? And then will you be raised to walk in newness of life, living for God daily, even if that means suffering for the cause of Christ? There's the real good life. And the real good life will be experienced by all who faithfully follow God's Word. One day, our hope will be a reality. It will be, if we're faithful to the Lord. If you're here and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, anything we can do to help you in your obedience to the gospel, or repentance and confession of sin, if that's necessary in your life, if you need to make public confession, we'll help you. And if you need prayers, anything we can do, we offer you this opportunity to come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.